Amen. Good morning.
Morning.
You all look fantastic. Yes, I am just saying that. I'm not just saying that. Guys, we're super pumped that you are here. If you don't know me, it's your first time here today. My name is Rob. I am the pastor here. You have stepped into Restored Community Church. Not the building, but the people. People just meet here, but we're honored to have this place. Our heart is to be completely transparent with who we are and to be completely open to everything Jesus is and let Him heal and restore. Amen? You'll hear a lot of transparency from this place. Some of you are like, yeah, it's a little too much. And I'm like, sorry, we got a lot of junk we got to get out in the open, right? That much? Yeah, that much. And so we believe that everything brought out into the light, Jesus can heal. Everything left inside will eat at you like a cancer. And so why waste time? Let's be open, let's be blunt, let's be honest, and let's let each other walk through what God's glory is for us as we heal and something more. As we talked about last week, we want more, right? We want more than what we've come to in North American Christianity, this sleepy proclamation of a watered-down gospel that's more about me and my feels than it is about Jesus Christ and kingdom. Amen? If you look through the scriptures, you think about that name, Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. That name means something. Like literally in the scriptures in John 1, it says, everything, all things were created for Him, through Him, by Him. Everything revolves around the person of Jesus Christ and who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. Jesus is the sun to our atmosphere and to our solar system that we are supposed to gravitate around. And if you have Jesus, if you have everything else right, you're good at church, you're good at ministry, you're good at volunteering, you're good at singing songs, you're good at playing instruments, but you have Jesus wrong, you've got everything wrong. That's why the centrality of Christ, everybody say centrality. Centrality of Christ is just a phrase that means Jesus in the center of everything, right? And so our heart's desire is to be super honest and super open about where Jesus is in our lives. And we have to know that while we talk about things like today and while we talk about this journey is because it's not honestly to tick anybody off. The scriptures just expose the heart of a man, right? And that's a good thing. I had a sister once tell me, this morning tell me in between services, you know, she's like, I like coming in here when we hear hard words because I leave convicted and not condemned. I know not everybody feels that way, but don't be condemned, be convicted. Okay, but in the end, like our heart's desire is we want to run after the person of Christ. I'm just, as you said last week and as I went on a little bit of a rant, I don't want to be someone who just complains from the pulpit about how bad everything is. I want to be a part of the solution. And what I mean part of the solution is I can't change anybody else but myself, Jesus working through me, and be your shepherd and pastor and stay here where I am at the church and lead for what God has for us into more. And the biggest piece of that is who is Jesus and where He is. And most of us have been at church for a long time. Some of you have gone to church way longer than I have. You've been in more Bible studies way longer than I have. And I think all of that's great. And I also think it's a tomb, if that's what you think your faith is, in Christ Jesus isn't the one who is the everything, the centrality of your complete life. In my home, Jesus needs to be the center of my marriage. Not just verbally, but physically and spiritually, Jesus needs to be at the center. In this room, at this church, if Jesus Christ is not the center, and I want to lure you with bigger and better, but I never take you deeper, never walk through conviction. One of my favorite statements is, you know you have a good pastor when you leave ticked off sometimes. Some of you are like, you must be a really good pastor. Right? Because you just leave ticked off walking out of here. But the point is, you are a sinner, and the presence of Christ in your life is offensive, right? It's offensive to your flesh. It's offensive to who you are. But the cool thing is that in Jesus, we're new and we can want something better. We can be men and women who lay down our lives. We can be men and women who think kingdom first and bring that kingdom come into our homes first and to our children first and not continue to wash down and water down the world. I just want more, as we said last week. I want more for me and I want more for you. And that begins with always is where Jesus is placed in you. See, knowing Him, as we've said a million times throughout this sermon series, knowing Him doesn't matter. Demons knew Him. Him being the Lord of your life is what changes everything. Full submission to Jesus. There's no other option. There's no middle ground. And the problem in a lot of our preaching, it's myopic. And so when you listen, what do I mean by myopic preaching? It's you focused. And so Jesus, you focused, just keeping your eye on yourself. And so a lot today to fill rooms and to fill bigger places, what we'll do is we'll preach the low-lying fruit verses, right? And so Jesus is about you and your money getting better. Jesus is about you and your family getting better. Jesus is about you and your kids getting better. You and your da-da-da-da-da get better. And all those things have truth in them, right? Like Jesus brings restoration to all of those things. But the only way that that really happens is if he's Lord of every one of those situations, not just a salt sprinkler that you throw on top of stuff. I got my life, I believe in Jesus, so I'm gonna put a little dash of Christ on me. Hey, y'all got some of that dash of Christ in the closet? I like that dash of Christ. That was horrible. Jesus loves me and I don't care what you say. And so it's always bugged me over the years. I couldn't figure it out, but especially as a new believer, you know, we always talk about God, 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 God. And over the years, I've noticed something that I've seen a lot of people that don't say the name of Jesus. You ever run into people like that are believers? And it's almost like they never say the name of Jesus. Everything in their existence is about God. Now, I know that God is a part of the Trinity, God the Father. I'm not discrediting that. But for us as believers, in my language, something happens when you say the name Jesus. Something happens when you proclaim the name Jesus. Something happens when you walk in the name and the blood of Jesus. You wouldn't know God without Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like he's the entry point. Like Christ, Jesus. I remember I told you before, like I used to have these guys in a Bible study before Restored. And well, we don't really like to get lovey with Jesus. He's our brother. We understand. But I don't like that mushy stuff. Guess what? You are a bride. Your pretty little manly self going to look good in a white dress waiting for her groom coming to the door. In the end, a love relationship with Jesus is more than you just loving Jesus. It's loving him so much that you put him first. That's the difference. That's what real faith is. That's what real life is. That's where real change will come in. And so when we read scriptures like today and talk about things like these, number one, I got all these fingers pointed back at me. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody but saying, I want to make sure Christ is central in my life. I want to make sure Jesus is central in this church. I want to make sure Jesus is central in your everything and anything. Amen. Have you ever been to a worship service? Like I remember back in the day when new believer and I was a part of this church and we'd have worship and music was pretty good and things were jamming, but it always seemed kind of, what's the correct word? Somebody just say something. Forced? Okay, forced. You were there too. Yeah. Who else? What else did you say? Superficial? You didn't go there. Fake. And maybe it wasn't, but and then one day I went down, we're going to Antioch this Friday. A bunch of us going to World Mandates, this conference down south, but I went to one of their church plant schools a long time ago, church plant training, and it was the first time ever where I got in the room, worship started, and everything in every song was about Jesus and like worshiping him. Everything in the room in our prayers were everything about talking, like literally talking to the face of Jesus, talking to him in a personable and honorable way, in a place where we were literally having a conversation with the risen King of the Bible. Amen? And I remember that being such a profound mark on me that I can actually, as a son of the living God, look into the face of Christ and pray and talk to him and that his spirit is in with me. And when I worship him and I sing these songs, they're not just proclamation. Like proclamation songs are great. Hymns are great. They are foundationally sturdy, but there is something strong about worshiping when you look into the face of Christ and saying, you are my everything, right? You are a miracle-working God. See, when your faith centers on Christ, things move, things change. Amen? Everything has to rotate around him. I wrote this thing down. It has to do with our text because I was battling with it. In a sermon, speaking of this topic, people are usually looking for something that speaks to them about their heart and about situations that they're going through at the time. Those are powerful times. Isn't that? It's cool, right? When you walk into a church all beat up and you hear the word of God and man, it is just, did you preach that for me? Did my mama tell you to talk to me about that? Come on, right? By the way, some of your mamas tell me what to preach about. That's fine. but hear this, sometimes what we need most, it's not just a word to hit you in the feels, but rather just a stronger revelation of who Jesus really is. Like one of the best things in your life, besides just feeling emotional connection to God's word, is getting an absolute truth about who Jesus is and about who you're not and about who you are in Him. Amen? Like, Jesus is enough even when you feel like doo-doo. Jesus is enough when everything is crumbling. Jesus is enough when you don't have a dime. Amen? Jesus is enough when you can't figure this thing out. Him. And so my deeper question is, centrality of Jesus, where is Jesus in my life? And you know, as we've talked over the years, I don't want your Sunday school answer. Throw that garbage out. I don't want to hear it. What I do want to hear is you not talking to me, but talking to the living God and going, where is the centrality of Jesus? Jesus, where are you in my life? Number one, for salvation, because there are droves of people that sit in churches every week that have been there for years, know the studies, know the books, know the songs, but Jesus is an afterthought. And the scriptures talk to us about these times, about being Christians who say one thing and not living another, not to make you feel like a jerk, but for you to be set free, for you to have a conviction and actually go, there's something more. Maybe I haven't surrendered my entire life to Jesus. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And I surrender my life. By the way, that's salvation. There, hell is full of Sunday school attenders. Hell is full of people with Jesus t-shirts on. Hell is full of probably preachers that meant well. Yeehaw. Our text talks about that this week. Our text just talks about the person of Jesus and who He is and who God says He is. Our text is 1 John 5, 6 through 12. You can open your Bibles to get there. Some of you have already gotten there because you're just such good students. You give me the feels. 1 John 5, 6 through 12. Got some Bibles on the back if you don't have one. Got some new ones back there. So if you don't have a Bible that's easy to read, you can take one of the ones on the right. Take it home with you. Let's read this. This is He who came by blood and water, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God and has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That verse is all and everything about the centrality of Christ. Our boom for today, that I want you to figure out, and hopefully I can present it well to you, is to be a follower of Jesus, is to believe and live the very testimony of God Himself about His Son. And so, all throughout this book, and I hope that your heart is open. And some of these are just repetitive. Some of this proclamation, but some of this is preaching from an angle that you wouldn't usually think about. And when you preach through books of the Bible, and when you do line by line, you have to walk into scenarios and preach things that you never would have thought up of on your own. Right? I'm going to do a good series on. So this is one of those scenarios where you never just preach about it, but honestly, it just rolls into the testimony of God Himself, not man, not people, not the apostles. And so all throughout this epistle, this little book of 1 John, like we talked about last week, the Apostle John talks about assurance of your salvation 40 different times, over and over and over and over again, and you're probably sick of hearing it, and that means I'm doing a good job, right? Assurance is the point of this book. And so in the beginning of the book, right in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, this is what the Apostle said. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so just to recap, because I know you've heard a fine sermon on this, what is the Apostle saying? This is it. I have seen Him. I have touched him. He was made manifest to us. I saw the miracles. I saw him die. I saw him rose again. I heard his teachings. John is saying simply, I was there. This is my testimony. This whole book is about John's testimony, and so is the Gospel of John. God, his testimony of seeing God do his thing and do what he did. Everybody following? But now in this text, he does something completely different. And he takes away the testimony of man, and he talks about the testimony of someone much bigger, and he talks about God's testimony himself about his son. Now, I got to be honest, until reading through the book of 1 John, I've never really sat around and go, okay, so I got the testimonies of the apostles, I've got the testimonies of Jesus, but have I ever stopped to think about what did God the Creator, the God of the universe, physically say and do that proves and gives me assurance that Jesus is who he is? And so some of you are going, eh, if you're going, huh, I think you're missing it, because you need to listen. The Creator of the universe has testified about who Jesus is, and that should absolutely leave a tattoo mark remnant on your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. And what you're following, by the way, isn't a joke, right? I don't believe in no half-rate religion. This is why we say, give it all. Give your life to Christ, because he is who he is, and I am secure in my salvation. Amen? And so that first part of the verse, verse 6, 7, and 8, I'm just going to read to you again really quickly. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree. See, beyond any human testimony, God testifies of his Son in some very special ways. Now, in this text, these three verses, if you get downright scholarly, these three verses are probably some of the most contested and argued about text in all the Scripture in the New Testament. For some reason, in the King James, in the original King James, when Jesus spoke King's English, you know, Jesus read from the King James himself. Yes, that's sarcasm. But in there, for some reason, in that verse in place, verse 7, and some of you have King James, it says something along the lines of, for the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and it testifies to the Trinity, testing to that. And quite honestly, it's not in any of the old manuscripts, and it's like a scribe note. So back when a scribe would write down the words and you transfer, it's like a scribe wrote something off on the side, and for some reason, in some versions, it gets put in there, but leaving it out doesn't omit anything because it wasn't in the original Scriptures. Now that you know that, it's over. We can move on. And the second part is, many people argue over what the Lord means, speaking through John, on what this water, blood, like earth, wind, and fire up in here, right? Water, the blood, and the Spirit. And so some people think, number one, a lot of older scholars believe that when he's talking about this, he's talking about our baptism is the water, and then the actual blood is the Lord's Supper. It's like a sacraments thing that we do, which I don't put a lot of weight into. Other people believe is symbolic of the water and the blood that came out of Jesus' side when they speared him to make sure he was dead. Remember, they went to go break his ankle or break his legs. It sped up the process. They saw he was dead. They pushed a spear in his side, and which would kind of make sense because John in the New Testament was, him and Mary were the closest ones to Jesus while he was on the cross. Some of his last conversations were with John. But again, if you look under the witness of this scripture, I think this one really holds true. I think what it really testifies to easily is that it's his baptism and his blood on the cross are proof and testify that he is who he is. So you got to remember that the apostle is talking and battling what? Gnosticism. And so Gnosticism is this weird spiritual separation between the Lord and physically. So Jesus was a man, and this is what they believe, and there's still people who believe this. Jesus was a man, and at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Christ Spirit came on him. He did ministry and operated in that up until the cross, and then right before the cross, the Lord took the Christ Spirit away, and Jesus, the man, was crucified, and what the resurrected later is just the Spirit, not the person. The problem with that is the Bible. And so as we look into the Bible, the apostle is battling this thought because it's ridiculous. There has to be a physical atonement for the sin of man. It has to be actual, fully God, fully man sacrifice. That's the miracle. When you say that God himself couldn't have been crucified, you completely wash out the point of the text. God was crucified for his people. It meant something. There was a blood offering by the Lord to appease his own wrath. And so as you look at that and he's battling that, you can see for sure, in my feeble little mind, that John is absolutely talking about the baptism of Jesus and to his death As we break down these three things, I just wanted to simply break them down. And by the way, this is important for us because I just want to say this. This is important with us so we might not go, well, that's stupid. Of course, Jesus was fully man, fully God. But there's still heresy that reigns. When Jesus is about you and he wasn't the sacrificial God of the ages and bled blood and calls you to live the same life, it's heresy. You hear me? When we get a, like a prosperity gospel where Jesus is all about you and your stuff and your money and your things, I'm not saying that God blesses, but when you take the focal point off him being fully God and fully man and his sacrifice, when you take away from that, I believe it's heresy. When we make it about us and not about him, it's heresy. Like, there is truth in this, the battle, that we need to know what God's word says about his own son, because to be a follower of Jesus is to be completely sold out to him. Can I say that enough? Like, this battle's our own heresy. Amen? And so, number one, the water. How did God testify that Jesus was who he said he was at Jesus' baptism? And so we know in Matthew chapter 3 what happens. Jesus comes scrolling along, and Jesus came to Galilee. This is verses 13 through 17. He came to the John in the Jordan to be baptized. So this is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptizer, right? John the Baptist. And John says this, "No! I'm not baptizing you. You need to baptize me." That's in the street version, right? And so this is literally what John says. John says, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" And then, but Jesus answered him. He said, "Let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Do you hear that? Jesus is there. Take all the apostles out of the... Can you imagine being an apostle and being like halfway in at that point? You see this Jesus guy. He said, "Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." You're like, "Yeah, whatever." And so you're sitting there watching this dude get baptized. And all of a sudden he goes down into the water just like everybody else. He comes up out of the water just like everybody else. And then all of a sudden, I don't know, like, wow! I don't know if there's sound effects or something like that. Ninjas jump in. You guys seen some of those Bible movie and stuff on TV where the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah were like these ninja dudes with swords? Anyway. Thought it was kind of cool. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on Christ. And then from the heavens, you hear, "This is my Son." Like the Father God just testified that this man was not just a man, he was the Son of God, like the Messiah. Like God said it out of his own mouth. Tracking with me? And so why does Jesus do that? Does Jesus need to be sacrificed? Does Jesus need to be baptized? No. Baptism was for what? For sinners, for repentance, for cleansing. When you get baptized, you get cleansed. And so John was baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of sins. But if you hear John's response, John says, "No, you baptize me." And Jesus says, "Well, no, it must be done. We must fulfill God's heart in this," in my own street version. This says, "Let it be now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness, right standing with God." There was a purpose and point to Jesus being baptized. It was when he received the Holy Spirit, and beyond that, it was God's testimony. He testified to those men and women sitting right there that he is the Son of God. Everybody tracking? Then the blood. And what about the blood? Like, seriously, when Jesus died on the cross, how did God testify that this is my Son? And so this is simple and not simple. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died for what? To take our place, right? For our sins, to wash us clean, to be propitiation for his blood, to be in place of ours. He died for that, and perfect blood was shed for us. And this is the part about faith that I think a lot of people, like the blood, it costs something. Like, it costs something for you to know Jesus. It costs something for you to say that you are a follower of Christ. And some people are like, "Well, you know, I'm still trying to figure this thing out," and I'm glad there's grace, because I was a knucklehead in that too. But what you're saying is, when you pause and you sit there and go, "I don't know if I'm all in on this," you just need to be careful. Like, it costs something. That's why when we preach a watered-down relationship with Jesus only and not a full submission to Christ, I believe it steps on the heart of God. Because He died. He sent His Son to die. The blood was in your place. Like, believers are people who get that something happened. There was an exchange. My dirty blood that couldn't wash me clean was put out. God's clean blood has been put over me by the sacrifice and obedience of Christ. Like, I'm made new. It costs something. Like, it's not a free gift in cost. It's free gift to us, but it costs somebody something. Amen? And then we make it about what we don't want to sacrifice. Well, I don't want to give up my relationship. The Lord of heaven gave up His Son. It costs something. But right before Jesus died, right before He went to the cross in John chapter 12, this is Jesus. This is His words. Now, my soul is troubled. By the way, in Jesus' humanity, was He worried about dying on the cross? Was He having grief? Oh, let me rephrase that. Well, did He have grief? Was there fear there in dying on the cross? Yeah, do you think a spirit would say things like, my soul is troubled? Would a spirit sit there in the Garden of Gethsemane before He's crucified and say, Lord, take this cup of wrath from me if it is Your will, but if it is not, then I'll go, and He does, right? Like the Lord, He's fully God, fully man, right? And He says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it said and said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoke to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. The God of heaven, before the crucifixion of His Son, Jesus prays, and all of a sudden they hear a voice, and some of them go, man, it didn't seem like it was going to storm. There must have been thunder. They hear like this thunderous roar, and some of them say, no, that was an angel. Like they heard God Himself, the Father, testifying of who Jesus was and what He was doing. Like it's so powerful. And then when Jesus is on the cross, Matthew 27, 45, now the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. When you think about that, it doesn't say it just got cloudy, right? It wasn't clouds, some overcast. It got dark. From this time to this time in the crucifixion of Christ, like God was doing something and testifying in this occasion. Matthew 27, when Jesus finally gives up His life, 50 through 53. And Jesus Christ cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after this resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Think about that. Upon the crucifixion of Christ, He gives up His spirit. His life is over. The ground starts to shake. The ground shakes and this veil that had been in the place of the holiest of holies, keeping every man and woman out of the presence of God except for one man, one time a year, to go in and be in the presence of the Lord in the temple. All of a sudden, with the death of Christ, this veil, this 7-inch thick piece of fabric, tore in that moment. What was that? That was God saying, send the joke. My Son. He is the Messiah. And we know this. I love this dude. Centurions are just funny dudes. Matthew 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, these are the Roman guards, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Right? That's what I love about having a run-in with Jesus. I don't care what kind of skeptic you are running into the deal. Once you run into the presence of the living God, you're coming out different, right? I thought when I walked in here, I was like, dang. But now I'm like, dang, did you see that thing? Dang. You know. And by the way, that's why I believe our church services should be less about entertainment and more about dang. I'm serious. Like, we should have the Holy Spirit movement of God where you walk in here and go, man, dang, the Lord was moving, right? Like we stole that from Don. Don Davis to me. He has the dang school of theology. He calls it bovina sancta, holy cow. When you walk into the presence of God, you're like, that's what this dude did. He looked, hey, y'all, dang. God was testifying about who His Son was. Amen? And then the Spirit, like how did the Spirit bear witness to the true person of Jesus, even by this, Jesus, number one, promised before His death. He said, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and he's going to bear witness about me. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, when he testifies, well, number one, when the Holy Spirit comes and falls on Jesus, he testifies that Jesus is who he says he is. When the Spirit falls on them at Pentecost, right? They wait the 10 days after the resurrection, the ascension, they wait for 10 days and all of a sudden, bam, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls. Everybody's tripping, speaking in different languages. People are being baptized. God's word is being preached. Like, what was that? It was the birth of the church, yes, but even more than that, it was the truth of God testifying to what his Son said was real, that Jesus was not a joke. That Holy Spirit was true. God was testifying. Every time you read the Bible and the Spirit of God testifies the truth in it to you, every time the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit come out of you, it's testifying that Jesus is who he says he is. And the cool part of this revelation, so in the Old Testament, if I said right now, I said, April, I done saw April shoot this dude over at Quick Trip. You need to like lock her up and kill her. And so if that was my, that was pretty good, right? So if that was my testimony with the testimony of one guy, it might hold and might stand. So in the Old Testament, they came across something interesting in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. And so if you see, like, why does God find it necessary to bring out, like, he's totally speaking to his people. And so if people would have just seen Jesus at his baptism, right, and the Holy Spirit fall without the blood of Christ and without the Spirit of Christ, would they have probably believed? No, most of us have all three and we still don't believe, right? Maybe if they had two of them, and maybe three, but Jesus, the Lord says, listen, there are three witnesses, just like I've always asked. Number one, the water testifies, the blood testifies, and my spirit testifies, Jesus is who he says he is. He is my son. That's a pretty credible witness. There's a quote by Spurgeon. He says, a priest was always ordained by sacrificial blood, cleansing water, and oil that spoke of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus also had three witnesses to his priestly ministry. God's just off the chain. Why, through all of the Old Testament, were priests ordained in this way? By blood, and by, did you see that? By water, you know, the ceremonial Holy Spirit. They were anointed. Why? Because it was a future telling of even Christ ordination. You got that? Like, Jesus fulfills that to the T. All of these things just keep coming true. It's almost like Jesus is real, right? Again, I just want to say, God says, this is my son. And so in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. So testimony is a big deal, right? And so like I said, if I said April, I done saw April shoot this dude, right? I could go into court, they've got video, they've got everything. What would probably happen to April? She would probably get a slap on the wrist and told to go home and not hurt anybody. No, she would be tried and punished for what people testified to her. Wiersbe has this great quote who just drives the point home. It'll be up there. All day long, people trust one another. The trust of a doctor in the pharmacist. They trust the cook in the restaurant. They even trust the fellow driving in the other lane on the highway. If we can trust men, why can't we not trust God? And not to trust him is to make him a liar. That's what the scripture says. So Wiersbe hits it on the point, like, this isn't just a blind faith thing, right? There are things in our life where faith is the things that we put on that are hoped for, but not everything is blind. You hear what I'm saying? Like, there is real reasons in God's testimony that we believe what we believe. See, if I believe in, I can believe the witness of one of you fallible men or women. I can believe what you say, and I know you're broken. I can believe what you say of the world. I can believe it. Then why can't I, without question, believe the one that is without brokenness, the one that is not in any way fallible, and the creator of the world? You see, it just seems, and I could care less about what anybody says. I could care less about anybody preaching the wrong gospel. You could say what you want about Allah and Islam and through Muhammad, and you could talk about anybody you want, but you cannot get me to get off the fact that I know who Jesus is, and I don't care what you say. I don't care what other people say who do not proclaim what the gospel says. They don't affect me. Christians, you know, if you go to Saudi Arabia right now and trash talk Muhammad, what would happen to you? Yeah, go to East Asia and just completely bash on little tubby belly Buddha. Right? I mean, just go, what happens? If you could talk about the Hindi gods in India. You know what's going to happen to you? Yeah. I don't need the testimony of angry men about my God. I know that God has testified that He is who He is, and He is in my heart. And you can say all you want, but all it is your noose around your neck and calling God a liar. Hear what I'm saying? Everybody track-a-tracking? Say you're track-a-tracking. And the big point of that is, here's what this verse said. Hey, you believe Rob Dans sometimes. You believe your doctor when he says he has the cure. Why would you not believe the living God? And by the way, I think that takes more than just a faith thing. But what about things like what God says about you? What about God's promises about your life? What about what God says about suffering? Like sometimes I wonder when many of us bash ourselves or we bash other believers because we have all this brokenness, do you think it ever really breaks the heart of God and makes Him angry? Maybe. Is it just possible for a minute that we're supposed to believe the absolute witness of God about His Son Jesus? But what about what Jesus, God Himself, says about you? And what about Jesus Himself says about the church? And what did Jesus said about living and laying down your lives? And we water down the gospel. I think it might be a problem. Like, do we believe the testimony of God Himself? Because if you believe the testimony of God, then if you're going to go on for 20 years calling yourself a piece of dung and blah, 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 and you're not nothing, you can never do anything, I wonder if you're calling the face of God a liar. I wonder if you are. I wonder if I am. You should be careful for what when you talk about the things of God. And by the way, if you're His, you are a thing of God. So verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Here's just an unfathomable truth that as a believer of Jesus Christ, you carry God's testimony of His Son inside of you. Like, this should be deeply rooted in your DNA as a believer. Not only are you representing you, but you are carriers. The testimony of the living God resides in you. The water, the blood, the Spirit, you testify in your life with how we live and what we do of who Jesus is to the living God. And so I just broke this down like the water. Like, how do we testify? This testimony is in us. How can I apply the water thing? Well, this is just simple. Baptism. When we talk about baptism, and we don't talk about it a lot around here, and we don't do like, come on down and get baptized things, because baptism is this. Baptism is an external proclamation of something that's changed inside of you. When you're baptized, literally, we look in the scriptures in Colossians 2, we have been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Like when you come and be baptized, it's not just a thing where you get a t-shirt and we got 1,000 people running through the pool. Baptism is this. Baptism is a proclamation that I'm the Lord's. I believe everything and anything of what He's done and what God says, and I am His. Like even in our baptism, we testify to the goodness of God. Right? That's why it's a special thing. We have so many people that do the dip and dash. Huh? It's weird. It's like our water has like stank in it or something. People get baptized like, boo! That's why we don't do it all the time, because we want people to know when you are baptized, you are saying, I'm a follower of the living God and I believe the testimony of God myself. And by the way, we do have one of our rare baptism services coming up in this church. And I know that many of you have told me that you want to be baptized. And I think if this is your heart, then we need to get on. Amen. The blood. How do I carry the testimony of Christ in the blood? Well, the scriptures say because of the blood, I'm a new creation. And when I act like I say what I am, then the testimony of God and through His Son Jesus is glorified. You hear what I'm saying? Like if the scriptures say I'm a new creation through the blood, guess what? When I act like I'm a new creation in the blood, I am giving props to God and His testimony about His Son. I don't just have to live by new rules. You see what I mean? I want to obey, because when I obey, I show that the love of God is in me, the change of God is in me, the blood of Christ is over me. So when the blood of Christ was testimony of God's goodness, then me laying down my life, my stuff, my money, my time, my kids is an absolute testimony, not to me, but that Jesus was who he really was. And he is worthy of my blood and my life. This is the anthem of martyrs. This is the anthem of men and women who lay down their lives. This is the anthem of North American men and women who lay down their stuff and not get so enthralled by the things and the stuff and the comfort because they understand that the blood of Christ is everything. This. And what about the Spirit? You know what I love about the Holy Spirit? Everything. You know, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, number one. Again, the Holy Spirit is just bearing witness with us every day that we are His and He is who He says He is. Every time conviction, every time a fruit of the Spirit, every time the Spirit gifts come out of you, every time love that comes out of you, it is the testimony of God saying, yeah, that's from Jesus. That is the blood of Christ. That is my Son. The Spirit is sent from Him. It's true. Like when we walk in security of our faith because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we testify. When we use our gifts, we testify. When we bear fruit, we testify. And the end of this text is just rough. It says, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Like, rejecting Jesus is more than just not wanting to believe in Jesus and have a religious faith right now. You hear me? When you reject the entirety of Christ, when you reject him, it's not just a bad thing. You are literally calling the God of the age a liar. Because when you reject Christ, either in your faith or lukewarm in this or altogether in your salvation, when you're saying, I don't know if I need this Jesus thing, what you're saying is, God, you said that Jesus was everything, all the fulfillment, my Messiah, the one who can bring me peace, but I don't think that's enough. See, it's not a joke. When you diddle-dally around with your faith, and I'm not here to push anything in any relationship, but what I'm telling you is, he has to be everything. Does everybody follow? You are refusing to believe what the God of the ages has said is true. And by the way, I think that's scary, and I'm not the authority on this. But when we reject the whole truth of Jesus, you know, I was looking at Barna came out with some new stats. Yay, stats! All right, man, he's written some horrible books, but his stats are really good. In his stats, they asked thousands of Protestant Americans, and one of the things they asked were, what's the cause of the brokenness of man? And one of the questions were, is the brokenness of men caused by the rich in our country depriving the poor of things that they need and should have? And 50%, about 33 to 20-something percent, agreed or strongly agreed. Didn't say anything about sin. Same question with Protestants over, is there more than one way to God? And again, over 50, like 53% of them strongly agreed or slightly agreed that there is more than one way to Jesus. You know what that is? I don't care if you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior and at the same time refuse to listen to what all the Scripture says about the only person, the only way to God, His own words, is Christ, then I believe that you are calling the Lord a liar. You believe it all. We stand on absolute truth in this. Is everybody tracking with what I'm saying? You can't just have part of it. And another one, they ask this question, and another like 50% of belief. I don't know who they're asking. What church are they hanging out with after service? It ain't better not be this one. I'll burn this place down. Right? And so they asked these guys, they said, is the same God of Islam the same God that we pray to and read about? And over 50 to 60% of evangelical Americans said they're the same. No, they're not. If you discredit Jesus as the Son of God and God Himself, you do not pray to the same God I pray to. You do not. So my hope is, in this room, if we're preaching the Bible, that there isn't 50% of you that believe that in here. Like, tell me, what marriage ends in divorce? What Christian marriage ends in divorce when both people have Jesus at the center? I mean, truly at the center. And I'm not trying to bash on anybody. I know some of y'all have been through horrible relationships. I have my own. What I'm saying is, have you ever seen a marriage where two people are completely submitted to the living God of hope that ended in disaster? No. How many of you have ever seen a church die when it was fully believing in the person and Jesus was at the complete center of everything and anything they did, and the church still stopped flourishing? I've seen churches die, but I can't think of one. When you take Jesus and start talking about the way we've always done things, our worship wars, being in this complete run of debt, all these kind of things that kill churches, that has nothing to do with the centrality of Christ. And verse 11 says, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Can this be any more simple? What was this testimony that God was teaching us through the Spirit, through the blood, and through the water? You have eternal life. It's only through Jesus. Like, do you see why Jesus has to be so essential? The God of the ages testifies to His Son, but He says, you have eternal life. It's a free gift of grace. All of you can know eternal life with Jesus. The only thing is, you have to believe that Jesus is the only way. Some people say, well, that's not very inclusive. That might hurt people's feelings. I'd rather have somebody mad at me and walk into realization of who Christ is and go to heaven than go to hell feeling okay. And I'm not just saying that to new people. I'm saying that to the church. I'm saying that to myself. And so I believe this manifests itself like in two ways, y'all. Number one, this eternal life is like the coming life, right? When I go to heaven and you know, God touches me, gives me a new body, and like I've always said, I know this to be true, I will be the foxiest, studliest, muscle-bound dude in all of heaven. I know there's probably no sin or jealousy, but when you walk by me in heaven, you're probably going to go, dang, look at that guy. He must have been righteous. Don't say that. So there's that coming eternal life. But you know, you have to know, like when we talk about this and walking in the truth of God, like eternal life starts now. Like you start living like a citizen of heaven now. Right? So when we read John 5:24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Like this is what this proclamation of God's word is. Like we already have this eternal life thing. I can live as a citizen of heaven now, right? I can put my life on the line and want to go overseas and lay down my life in hostile countries, and I can want to get rid of my stuff. Why? Because I'm an idiot? Sure, that's partially true. But more than that is I'm an eternal life liver now. What you see in me right now as part of this is going home to heaven, and I'm walking in heaven right now. On earth, Lord, when they pray the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, like it's an actual thing. Eternal life is now. And it has nothing to do with about me being comfortable and having Jesus as my salt shaker. It has everything to do with about Jesus being the center of my life. Amen? And amen. just to end this part of the quote, I have this quote by William of Danzington. I don't know if you've ever really, he was like the Scottish warrior, you know, like William Wallace, but William Wallace was his spiritual counterpart, is really what it is. William of Danzington, that's just me being an idiot, by the way, sorry. It doesn't matter who says what about Jesus, but what God has said and shown is the only thing that will ever matter. You see, Chairman Mao, some of you guys who pay attention to history, so Chairman Mao was the leader of the Chinese, what was that, huh? The Chinese Revolution, but the Communist Party. He's the one who, with him and his thugs, they were the one who brought communism to reign over in China. And he said something in 1966. He said this about Christianity. He said, Christianity is permanently buried and will never rise again. It has been expunged from our culture. Here's this mighty man who brought destruction and new laws to a country. Well, guess what? 10 years later, 1976, Chairman Mao's body was being eaten by worms and bugs. He disintegrated. His spirit went to hell. And Christianity in China is now in the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. Amen? That's why we have power. That's why there's no such thing as a closed country in missions. There's no such thing as a neighborhood that's unreachable There's no such thing as a woman or man that's too far gone, because God has testified about His Son and Jesus is enough. Amen. And so the end of our text is just verse 12. It says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, there's a difference between living and having life, right? Scripture talks about, you know, we're all living. Is anybody, everybody check. You're all good? We haven't purchased defibrillators or anything like that yet. We have a couple nurses in here, so you're probably okay. You're all living, but to have true life is a different story. The Scriptures talk about this spiritual deadness in people that walk around. Like literally, like you want to make zombies real? Like zombie movies, this is like a spiritual thing. Like these people are walking, they're breathing, they're walking, they're talking, they're eating, but they're not alive, they're dead scripturally. It says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. But on the flip side, to believe in Jesus is life, the Scriptures say. Colossians 2:13, you who were dead in your trespasses and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, we read this earlier, God has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And of course, Ephesians 2:4-6, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, with what He loved us. Even when we are dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't be off on Christ. You want to argue with me about theology, about what you think about Holy Spirit, roles of people, men and women in the church, and we can argue about that stuff and have fun all day long. But one thing we can't be off on is on Jesus. Where is Jesus in the platform, in the center of my life? Like the Lord said, those who do not put Him in His proper place, they're accusing God of being a liar. Because when you say you believe in Jesus, there's only one place. There's only one peg in this thing where this hole fits, right? There's only one person that can meet all of your needs. There's only one person that can bring harmony to your life, to your marriage, to your children, to your money. There's only one God that can bring the promises and the Spirit and the presence. But you have to be rooted in Him on the inside out first to make sure where you are. Like, where are you? Is Jesus the absolute center of your existence? Go back over the boom for today. To be a follower of Jesus is to believe and live the very testimony of God Himself about His Son. As we close, like, some of you are like, yeah, I'm banging, man. I knew this. You could have skipped this and gone on to something else. Stay tuned for next time. I don't know what to tell you, right? But man, this has to be a word from somebody. Like, I don't want to call anybody out on the mat and say, hey, you've been going to church for 30 years. You're a big dummy head and you probably don't really believe Jesus and follow Him. I would never say that. But man, what if the Scripture's calling you out on that? What if the Bible, the words of God Himself that we just read and preached about, maybe God is saying, hey, so-and-so, Christ is not at the center of your heart. And when Jesus is not at the center of your heart, whether you kind of believe or not, you are accusing the living God of being a liar. Like, God doesn't tell Nineveh to repent because He hates them. Like, God sends messengers to people to say, hey, repent because I love you. There is an opportunity to have a new life. If you've been living a life of Christianity for years and years and years, and it seems dull or pointless, you got no movement, nothing's working right in your life, it could be that you're just like the biggest target of the enemy on earth. Maybe you're just long-suffering, or it could be that Jesus is a salt shaker and not the foundation of your entire life. Your marriage, your kids, your peace, your hope, your anxiety, our church. You see, if you ever come in here someday and Jesus isn't the center, go away. Go find somewhere that it is. There's no life and being having your ears tickled for the purpose of you just sitting there. There's no life in that. be somewhere where the Spirit of God convicts you. And people that are centrally located in the kingdom of Jesus can walk with you into new life. See, when people say, well, I've got all this stuff and I don't really want to give it up to be a real follower of Jesus, you're right. You've got all this stuff, anger, bitterness that you don't want to get rid of. Jesus is not the center of your existence. So as we pray today, and I just close the service, like again, at the end of these services, my whole intent is this. What is God saying to you, if anything? If it's, this sucks, I want to go eat before the Methodists get the Golden Corral, whatever it is, then you make a beeline. But I'm talking to you who are open to the Holy Spirit of God, and you have to ask ourselves the question, is the blood, is the water, is the Spirit, do I completely believe that thing? And is that what's flowing out of my life? For some of you, have I ever really surrendered to this God? Have I really surrendered my life? And man, I don't care if you've been here for 2 days or 20 years, God loves you and He is reckoning with your heart. But if 50% of the people in the United States, even if that's double the equation of what's really true and people were just joking, even if a quarter of those people, there's hundreds and thousands of people who live in America who believe they follow Jesus and they're going to hell. And I don't want that to be anybody in this place. So as we worship and as I pray and as God stirs, I pray a couple things. We're just working on being open to the Holy Spirit, that if God is calling something in you, if it's to get on your knees and pray, if it's to surrender your life to Jesus, if it's to go and confess something to somebody, you would simply do this. You would respond. Like when God starts tweaking in your heart, you want to know how you grow in your Jesus muscle, your spirit muscle, is when He says something, you respond. If God is calling you to, if you're convicted today and you have no condemnation, but you're convicted, go to Him, respond. Say, God, I have not put you in the place. I don't even know where I am with you, but I want to be secure in my salvation. See, all this security, assurance, salvation stuff is water under the bridge when you know who Jesus is and put Him in the right place. You will always be sure of your salvation if He's the right place in your life. God, I just pray over my friends, my family in this room. Lord, I ask for forgiveness. Lord, there's just times in my life, in my ministry, and in my home, Lord, where You are not the central point of my life. And I know there's grace, and I know You're patient with me. And I'm so thankful for Your patience. But Lord, as a man of God, I want more. Lord, I want You to be the center of everything. God, I pray that You would be the center of our marriages. Lord, You would be the center of us raising our children. You'd be at the center of our emotions, Lord, where they would no longer hold us captive. God, I pray that You would be absolutely the center of this church. This is Your place. We are Your houses. And so, Lord, if anybody hasn't truly surrendered their life to You today, Jesus, and honestly, and maybe it's because of teaching they heard or just growing up in places where they don't proclaim the full gospel or a hardened heart, whatever it is, the excuses are done. Today is the day of reckoning. You are calling to your sons and daughters, come, believe in this Jesus Christ, my Son, who I have testified is the kingdom come. And that they would surrender their lives to You today. Lord, I pray for us, some of us in here who do love You and follow You, who have let You slip out of the central place of our hearts and our relationships. Lord, would You come and just go back on the throne of where we are, that we would take ourselves off the throne and You would reign in our lives completely. Lord, I pray as a church, Lord, that You would be the absolute center. If there's anything and everything in this church that is not first and foremost about You, You would make it so. If anybody in here today, Jesus, is needing healing, Lord God, prayers for healing, Lord God, prayers for their heart, for their relationships, whatever it is, Jesus, they would be open, Lord Jesus, to people to come and pray. And then as You move through Your Holy Spirit, God, we would just respond and let You do Your thing. We just ask this in Jesus' name.